Well, we're coming to the last of the Old Testament passages in this series of studies that we've called Getting to Grips with the Bible. We're looking tonight at the prophecy of Micah and chapter 5. In our Bibles, the book of Micah is further on than the books we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks. Last week we were looking at the book of Daniel. Before that we were looking at the book of Ezekiel. Well, Micah is further on in our Bibles than either of those books. But in terms of chronology, Micah in fact lived earlier than either Ezekiel or Daniel. So though we're moving on in our Bibles, we're actually moving back in time to Micah's day. Micah lived roughly at the same time as Isaiah, somewhere in the 8th century BC. And just like Isaiah, Micah looked forward eagerly to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the lessons that we try to teach men on study week is not to have too many points in a sermon. We draw up sermon outlines and we say, well, you can only digest so many points. Don't ask people to remember too many points. Stick to 3 or 4 or at the outside 5 points. So tonight I'm going to give you 13 points. But they're going to be short. We're going to be able to move through them very quickly. What we're asking tonight is, what did Micah see? Like Isaiah, Micah had visions. What did Micah see in his visions? First of all, he saw two things in the near future. He saw a siege. Micah was living at a time of international crisis. The Assyrians were threatening the city of Jerusalem. Further away on the horizon, the Babylonians were beginning to become a world power, a very aggressive military power. Micah was aware that one day the city of Jerusalem was going to be attacked and besieged by the Babylonians. That's what he sees and what he reports in the opening verse of the passage. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. He's speaking to the people of Jerusalem, and he addresses Jerusalem as the city of troops, because at the moment when he's speaking, it's full of soldiers. The men of Jerusalem have been mobilized to defend their city, and Micah says to them, all right, marshal your troops, because a siege is going to be laid against this city. God is going to bring the Babylonians one day, and they are going to surround this city, and this city is going to fall. That's the first thing that Micah sees. He sees that Jerusalem is going to be besieged. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's made clear in other passages in this book, that this siege is going to lead to the destruction of Jerusalem. But then Micah sees a second thing. He sees a defeat. He sees a defeat for Israel's king. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Micah is quite clear that this siege is going to lead to defeat, and it's going to lead to the humiliation of the king of Israel. Now, that king is, of course, a descendant of David. He's one of the line of kings who is supposed to lead to the Messiah. But Micah says, when the Babylonians come, and when they lay siege to the city, our king, the king descended from David, is going to be struck in the face with a rod. In other words, he's going to be completely defeated and humiliated. He's going to be stripped of all his honors. He's going to be treated like a disobedient slave. The king of Babylon sets himself up as the great ruler of the world. And our king, the king descended from David, is just going to be like a slave that stepped out of line and that has to be clouted with a rod. In other words, Micah is saying that the line of David, the line of kings, is going to come to a disastrous and humiliating end. We've had the same idea, haven't we? In some of the other prophets we've looked at. Do you remember when Isaiah talks about the line of kings as a tree that's going to be chopped down suddenly, just leaving a stump? Well, now Micah, in his vision, is seeing something very similar. He sees that the last king on the throne in Jerusalem is going to be taken from his place and just hit across the face, humiliated and defeated. Now, these things came to pass, of course. And we've traced them out in the Old Testament. We've read how the Babylonians did come and how they did defeat Jerusalem after the siege. And we've read about how they treated the last king, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him, and they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes. They bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. What a disastrous end for the great line of David. The people of Israel thought that that line was going to lead to such glories. They thought that that line would go on just growing in splendor until the day when Messiah came. And it wasn't so. When the Babylonians came up against Jerusalem, they left that line. And they ended that line in humiliation and ruin. The king of Jerusalem hauled off. He sees his ears put to death, and then he himself is blinded and thrown in chains into a dungeon in a far country. But Micah had seen it all in advance. Micah knew it was going to happen. Micah sees, one, the siege, and then two, he sees the defeat of Israel's king. Those are the things that are in the foreground of Micah's vision. But Micah sees other things too. He sees other things on the horizon. He sees other things in a more distant future. First of all, he sees a place. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. He sees the little town of Bethlehem. Jerusalem, yes, Jerusalem is going to be besieged and destroyed. But now Micah's thoughts turn to a little village some distance from Jerusalem. It's the village of Bethlehem. Bethlehem isn't a terribly important place in the land of Israel. It's only got one claim to fame, and that's the fact that it was King David's birthplace. It's a little sheep town. And David used to keep his sheep out in the fields outside Jerusalem, outside Bethlehem. But now, in Micah's vision, it's Bethlehem that is the center of God's plans. As it were, the camera focuses in on that little village. And Micah is sure that that town one day is going to have a splendid and wonderful destiny. One day something is going to happen in the town of Bethlehem that's going to change the world. Micah sees the place. And then he sees something else. He sees the tribe. He sees that one of the tribes of Israel is going to have a special role. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Remember that the nation is divided up into 12 tribes. And Judah is the royal tribe. Judah is the tribe that was marked out back in Genesis 49 as being the tribe from which the Messiah will come. Well, it looks when Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians, when King Zedekiah is dragged off, it looks as if there's no future for the tribe of Judah. It looks as if all those plans are at an end. But now Micah in his vision can see that the tribe of Judah is again going to come to the forefront of God's plans. God's promise to the tribe of Judah isn't at an end. What God promised right back in Genesis 49 is still going to come to fulfillment. Micah can see the place. It's Bethlehem. And he can see the tribe. It's the tribe of Judah. And he can see the clan. You notice he calls Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah. There's a little village outside Bethlehem. Bethlehem itself is a small enough place. But there's an even smaller place just outside called Ephrath. And the people of the tribe of Judah who lived in and around that village were known as the Ephrathites. Remember Boaz, who married Ruth, he was an Ephrathite. Well, Micah in his vision can see that that little clan, the Ephrathites, are going to have a special place in God's purposes. He can see that the tribe is going to be Judah. The clan is going to be Ephrath. Somebody who comes from the tribe of from the clan of Ephrath. It's that sort of evening, isn't it? If whatever I try to say, I'm going to come out with the wrong word. Micah can see that it's from the clan of the Ephrathites that this plan of God is going to move forward. So he's seen a place, and he's seen a tribe, he's seen a particular clan, and he sees a ruler. He sees that from that clan, from that tribe, in that place, a ruler will be born. One out of you, out of Bethlehem, will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel. God's plans haven't come to an end. When Zedekiah was dragged off to Babylon, many people said, "That's it. We'll never have our own ruler again. We'll never again be a free nation. The dream of a Messiah who will rule over God's people, that dream's at an end now." No, says Micah, I can see him still. I can still see a ruler who will be born to rule over God's people for God. That's the point, isn't it, of those two words. There, who will be ruler over Israel for me. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. In other words, there's still going to be a true king, a true ruler. The emperor of Babylon isn't ruling for God, is he? He's ruling for himself and his own glory. But one day there will come a true leader, a true ruler for God's people, ruling for God's glory on God's behalf as God's representative. He's going to come. The plan hasn't failed. Yes, it looks as if the line of promise has been cut short, but the ruler will still come in God's time. And finally, in this section, Micah sees a family tree. He sees the place, he sees the tribe, he sees the clan, he sees the ruler who's going to come, and he sees that that ruler comes from the same family tree that seemed to have been cut down. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. God isn't going to make a new start. He hasn't torn up his plans and said, okay, we'll have to start again from scratch with a different family. this ruler who is going to come to rule over God's people is from the same family line still. He goes right, his family tree, his origins go right back to the kings, to Solomon, to David, right back to Judah, back to Abraham. God in the end is going to bring to fulfillment all the plans that he had been working on down through the centuries. When people see Zedekiah, as I've said, humiliated, dragged off to prison, they say, well, that's that family tree at an end. If God's ever going to raise up a ruler, it's going to have to be from a different family now. Zedekiah's sons have been slaughtered. But no, God still had his way. God still had his plans, and from that same ancient family tree, the ruler was going to come in God's time. So, in the foreground, what did Micah see? He saw a siege, and he saw a defeat for Israel's king. But what did Micah see in the far future? He saw a place, Bethlehem. He saw a tribe, Judah. He saw a clan, the clan of Ephrath. He saw a ruler being raised up to rule for God over God's people. And he saw that that ruler would come from the ancient line of David. His origins are of old. But in the meantime, between those two events, what does Micah see? Well, he sees a delay. He sees that there will be a long delay before that ruler comes. Verse 3, therefore Israel will be abandoned. After King Zedekiah is dragged off to prison, it will seem that Israel has been abandoned by God. Long centuries will go by, and there'll be no king on the throne in Jerusalem. And there'll be no sign that God's plans are being fulfilled. There'll be no evidence that God is still working to bring the Messiah. Do you know, for 400 years, there was no prophet allowed to speak to the Israelites. There was no king raised up. Hundreds of years went by, and people said, God has forgotten us. Through all those hundreds of years, the Israelites were ruled over by different foreign empires. At one time, as we've said last week, it was the Babylonians, and then it was the Medes and the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. It just seemed that God had forgotten all his purposes for his people. It seemed that he had abandoned them, that he had left them without a king, that there was no sign that he loved them or that he had any plans to complete his program. Israel will be abandoned. For hundreds of years, God's people will be asking, what's happened? Why have we been left by God? Why has he forgotten his purposes? Micah sees that. He sees that there'll be that long delay. And he sees a struggle. He sees a delay and he sees a struggle. There's a very graphic picture used here, isn't there, in verse 9. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. What on earth is he talking about? Well, if you were to turn back to the previous chapter, chapter 4, you'd understand the picture. Because there, he pictures the daughter of Zion. He pictures Jerusalem, God's people. And they're writhing in agony, verse 10, like a woman in labor. Pain seizes them, like that of a woman in labor, verse 9. He pictures God's people, God's true people, God's true Israel, and all through this long period of delay, they're struggling in agony like a woman in labor. They're desperately longing for something to happen. They're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for somebody to be born. And in the meantime, they're going through acute, dreadful pains. And they're struggling and they're fighting. And the delay goes on and on and on, and the pain grows more and more and more intense. They're struggling, waiting for God to intervene and to bring about what he's promised. That's what Micah sees. That this long delay, these centuries of waiting, won't be easy centuries for the people of God. Through those centuries, God's people will be aching and hurting and crying and pleading and praying for God to intervene and to send the Messiah. It was like that. You know, after Zedekiah had been dragged off as a prisoner to Babylon, and then when God's people were taken off as prisoners too to Babylon, during that time when Daniel was a prisoner, you remember, and when Ezekiel was in exile, all through that time, God's people were in pain. Do you remember Daniel, night and day, crying out to God, "How long, O God, how long? How long are you going to let this carry on?" You see it in all the prophets through the centuries that followed. And all of them are wrestling in pain. "How long, O God, before you send the Saviour?" And as the time goes by, that longing doesn't grow less. That longing grows more and more and more. They're desperate to see the Saviour come. You know the opening of Luke's Gospel. Do you remember there's an elderly woman called Anna. And she's a widow. And she spends all her time in the temple because she's only got one thought. When will he send the Saviour? And she's pleading for that night and day. And she's in pain till it happens. You remember there's an old man called Simeon. And again, he's in the temple constantly. He lives his life with one thought. When will the Saviour come? He's pleading with God, "Don't let me die without seeing the Saviour." You see, God's true people were like that. They were wrestling, they were pleading, they were longing, they were aching as much as a woman in childbirth aches, saying, "When will he come?" And Micah saw that. He saw these centuries stretching out ahead when God's people would be like a woman in childbirth. The Messiah wasn't going to come without the prayers, without the pleadings, without the cries, without the agonies of God's people preparing the way. You remember right back in Genesis chapter 3, God said that the Messiah would come as the seed of the woman. But he also said that the woman would only give birth with pain. "With pain you shall bring forth the children." And that isn't only true of the individual woman. If you think of God's people like one woman, well then God's people could only give birth to the Messiah out of a process of agony and pain and delay and waiting and pleading and wrestling with God. Micah said that's the way it's going to be. Before God's people, the true church, the true Israel, gives birth to the Messiah, first they're going to have to learn to wrestle with God. First they're going to have to learn to wait and to plead and to cry. Micah sees all that. And then he sees a firstborn son. Israel will be abandoned. There'll be this long period of delay until the time comes when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. At last the waiting is over, and at last a child is born. At last the child is born, the firstborn child, the child who was promised right back in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman, the Saviour who we've been waiting for all down through the centuries. Micah says at last he'll be born. Isaiah had already spoken of the birth of that child, hadn't he? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And now Micah can see that child in his dream, in his vision, far off. He sees that the world is going to be saved by the birth of a baby. But he sees more than that. He doesn't only see the firstborn, he also sees the family. he sees that when that firstborn comes into the world, he will be followed by many brothers. Israel will be abandoned until the time comes when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. That firstborn son will only be the first of many brothers. In other words, Micah sees a family. He sees the family of God coming into being. He sees multitudes of people who follow the Lord Jesus, the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not physically his brothers, but those who are joined to him, those who depend upon him, us. We are the brothers who are to follow. We become the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Micah saw that. He saw that after all the centuries of waiting, finally the Lord Jesus would come, and then many, many others would become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Many people would receive new birth and thus become the family of God. If Jesus Christ is the firstborn Son of God, then now those who belong to Jesus Christ also become children of God. They become the brothers of Jesus Christ, and they become the sons of God. As many as believed in him, to them gave he authority to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. And Micah saw it. Micah saw the rest of Christ's brothers returning to become the true Israel, returning to join the Israelites. So yes, he sees the delay, and he sees the struggle, and he sees the firstborn son, the divine Son of God, born as a baby. And then he sees the family of God, the great company of those born again by faith in Christ. Given you 11 points so far. A siege, a defeat, a place, a tribe, a clan, a ruler, a family tree, a delay, a struggle, a firstborn son, a great family. Two more points. He sees a divine shepherd. He sees that this ruler, born at Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah, from the clan of Ephrath, with the family tree of David, this ruler born after the long centuries of delay, this ruler born out of the anguish and the wrestling of God's people, this ruler born as a baby, the firstborn of the family of God, that this ruler will be a divine shepherd for his people. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. This baby is born to be a shepherd for all of God's people, a shepherd with infinite almighty strength. Well, each of the kings were supposed to be shepherds. That was the title they were given. But how weak they were, how powerless they were. When the Babylonians came up to besiege Jerusalem, what could Zedekiah do to help others? He couldn't help himself. He couldn't stop them from gouging out his eyes and putting chains upon him. What sort of shepherd is he? How could he defend his people? But Micah sees a true shepherd. He sees that Jesus Christ will shepherd his people in the strength of the Lord. He has divine, almighty power. Yes, he's a man. He's born as a baby at Bethlehem. He's the outcome of the wrestling of God's people. God's people give birth to the Lord Jesus. He's a child, a true human infant. And yet, as he grows, it becomes clear that he is invested with almighty power. that in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. As he comes to his people, he comes to defend them. He comes to rescue them, and he does so with almighty, irresistible force. He can act in the name of the Lord his God. We thought about the meaning of that this morning. Shepherds his flock in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. In other words, he lives out in his own being everything that the name of God means. When you meet Jesus of Nazareth, when you meet that ruler born at Bethlehem, you're meeting a shepherd who is full of the power and majesty and wisdom and greatness and glory of God. You're meeting the I Am. You're meeting Jehovah in human flesh. He shepherds his people not just as a mortal man. He shepherds his people with the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This is I Am. This is Jehovah Jesus. This is Jehovah is salvation. And he brings all of that. He brings the infinite and eternal power and majesty of I Am to bear on this one task, the task of shepherding his own people. That's what Micah sees. Oh, he's aware of the fact that all natural men fall and fail. He's aware of the fact that the kings on whom people depend are unreliable and fallible. He knows that they can ultimately do nothing to make their people safe. But he also believes that one day a king, a shepherd, will reign. That there will be a shepherd who will be capable of rescuing people from the grip of Satan. That there will be a shepherd who will be able to bring his people safely through all the dangers and afflictions and terrors of this world. A shepherd who is able to bring them safely to a heavenly sheepfold. One day there will be a shepherd here on earth who will make Psalm 23 a reality. A shepherd who will lead his people beside still waters, and who will restore their souls, and who will lead them into paths of righteousness, and who will set tables for them in the wilderness, and who will lead them through the valley of the shadow of death safely, and who will make sure that goodness and mercy follow them every step of the way, and who will then bring them into the Father's house forever. Micah says, He'll come one day. The Lord, the shepherd, will be seen here on earth, caring for his people in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and therefore they will live securely. He promises that this shepherd will make his people safe. He will make them secure forever. Who else could make that promise? Who else could do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the great divine shepherd? Nobody else can ever promise you complete security, can they? People love to talk about security. There are all sorts of financial institutions, all sorts of investment groups and so on, who will promise you financial security until they go bust. And there are governments who will promise you military security until there's a nuclear strike. People can promise you security of one sort or another. The police will promise you security from criminals, from burglars, from car thieves, until a situation arises that they can't cope with. Nobody can promise you security except this divine shepherd, who promises you that whatever happens in this world and whatever happens in your life, you will be safe if you belong to him. He's not promising that there won't be wars and rumors of wars and sieges and famines and plagues. He's not promising that you won't have to face unemployment. He's not promising that you won't have to face illness. But he promises eternal safety. He promises that whatever comes in this world and whatever comes in your life, you will be safe forever if you belong to him. He promises that none of these things will ever harm you, that none of these things will scar you, none of these things will take away what really matters. He promises that if you belong to him, you will have everlasting joy, everlasting peace and safety. If this world burns up, as one day it surely will, if all the things that this world holds dissolve into nothing, as they must one day, if your body falls apart, rotted by illness, if your mind slides into senility, when finally you are swept away on the tide of death, you will be safe. That's what this shepherd guarantees. That nothing ultimately can harm you. In all these things, we are more than conquerors because we have a shepherd who has promised that he will bring his sheep to an eternal home where they will be secure forever. And Micah, right back in Old Testament days, that is his confidence. He can see a divine shepherd greater than all the swirling confusion of history, greater than all the tragedies and sorrows that can come into human lives, greater than all the crashing agonies that come to the nations of the world. He sees a shepherd who brings everlasting security to his people. And finally, he sees a worldwide king. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. He sees this shepherd as a king, radiant in his greatness, and he sees that this shepherd's greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. He sees him conquering the nations. He sees Jesus Christ lifted up in majesty before all men and women everywhere. He sees people from all nations falling at his feet. He sees Jesus Christ enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And he sees that where Jesus Christ reigns, there is peace, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the peace of his people. Well, that is Micah's vision. Micah saw it from so far away. We see it in our experience today. We can say today that there in that place, Bethlehem, there from that tribe, the tribe of Judah, from that clan, the clan of Ephrath, from that family tree, the family tree of David, has come a ruler. The long delay is at an end. The wrestling of God's people has brought forth its proper outcome. Their prayers have been answered. The firstborn has come. A baby has been born into this world. A fragile lump of skin and bone and flesh, so big. And now there is a family of God. A family of God made up of believers from all nations. That baby has grown to be a shepherd. A divine shepherd. A shepherd whose almighty power makes all of God's people safe forever. That baby has grown to be a king. A king who even now is ruling on the throne of the universe and winning the submission of men and women and children from all nations. And even now, those who trust him know security. And those who trust him know that he is their peace. It's a wonderful note, isn't it, on which to end this series on the Old Testament. We may go on to look at some New Testament passages, but it's a wonderful note on which to end this survey of the Old Testament. Christ, the Lord Jesus, reigning over all nations, guarding his people, bringing peace to our hearts, promising us an everlasting peace that will never end. May God help us to worship this Saviour.